Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about ideas and the power that they have to shape our lives. Ideas are formative. In the old King James Version of the Bible, in Proverbs, it says, "As a man thinketh, so he is." The ideas that we start to believe, the thoughts that we have, shape who we are. They shape what we do. They shape how we engage with the world. And some of the ideas and thoughts that we have are positive and helpful and build us up and shape us as God would want us to be. But some of them can be destructive. The Bible uses the word strongholds. It can hold us like imprison a wrong pattern of thinking. So over a number of weeks, we're challenging some of the ideas that have become commonplace, that have become like a shared worldview in our culture. And we found that the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is so helpful in this. Every line is speaking truth against different ideas that aren't true that we might have bought into. This is the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're looking at the third line this evening, your kingdom come. And we're going to reflect on this in light of two different ideas that are both gaining popularity in our world. And these are the ideas of nationalism and globalism. And there's a chance that most people who are listening to this, most of you, will lean one way or the other. One of them might seem more obviously true and the other more obviously false. But it's polarizing people on different ends of this spectrum. We'll look at people on the other side of it and think, how can you have your head screwed on? Or some maybe say, how can you be a Christian and think the way that you think? Also, we should realize with these two ideas, it's not a distinct thing that you're fully in one or fully in the other. There's a spectrum. Most of us will be placed somewhere along the way. We might not kind of fully land in either, but both of these ideas are vying for our attention. Nationalism and globalism, and this ties into so many of the debates in culture, so many of the things we might argue about with our friends, in political debates, and all of that. These ideas undergird a lot of what people talk about. Stuart Patrick, he narrates it this way: the most salient political division today is not between conservatives and liberals in the United States or social democrats in the United Kingdom and France, but between nationalists and globalists. The victory of the Leave campaign in Britain, the triumph of Trump, and the unprecedented success of Marine Le Pen's National Front, albeit in a losing effort, were underpinned by economic and cultural anxiety that transcended traditional ideological lines, and a rejection of conventional parties and a political establishment that had too long ignored these concerns. I'm sure you've noticed in the political discourse in recent times, this idea is dominating. Should we integrate more with the rest of the world? Should we move in a globalist direction? Should we be part of transnational organisations? Obviously, the European Union is the example that's being most talked about, but broader, should we be more integrated, more shared policies, more shared standards, more open borders with the rest of the world? Or should we have less? Should we be more focusing on national sovereignty, national autonomy, our way of doing things? These are two competing ideas. And when you hear people who have kind of fully bought into one or the other talk about them, you'll hear in both that promises are being made. That actually, if we set up our society in this way, life would be better. People would prosper. People would thrive. There'd be more security. The economy would do better. There'd be more jobs. We would be better off if we bought into worldview X, Y, Z. But as we reflect on both of them, they both have flaws as well. They both fail to deliver. They overpromise and underdeliver. And that's because they're both ultimately man-made systems that cannot fulfill those promises of security and prosperity and human thriving. Only God can do that. And in this prayer, Jesus is pointing us to something so much better than globalism or nationalism. He's pointing us to the kingdom of God. But just to understand these two ideas, Renaud, he says this: globalists believe in a subordination of national sovereignty to supranational global organisations and treaties. They're free traders who support large-scale immigration and multilateralism in foreign policy and show affinity for organisations like the UN and the EU. By contrast, nationalists support the preservation of state sovereignty and autonomy, oppose free trade and large-scale immigration, and are sceptical of any permanent alliances. Globalism is a worldview that is positive about globalization. Globalization is the cross-border flow of ideas, information, people, money, goods, and services. It's resulted in an interconnected world where national leaders have increasingly limited ability to protect the lives and livelihoods of citizens. So if you're a globalist, you tend to believe this is a really good thing and we need more of it. And you can see how people were attracted into this, coming out of the world wars, when you've got these different nation states who've gone head to head, massive destruction, massive carnage, massive loss of life. People are asking the questions, how do we make sure we never get here again? Even seeing failed nation states like Germany in the Third Reich said, how can we make sure a nation never goes here again? What if we work together? What if we come together? What if we have these kind of supranational bodies that can keep one another in check, that can make sure there's kind of like a shared standard that people can't go too far off the rails and that we're not going to go head to head in a war again? There's a promise that a peaceful and prosperous world comes as nations come together in these bodies. Well, you get some pushback on it as well. So kind of it sounds good in theory, a lot of people don't like it. So what you've seen is economically, finance has shifted, jobs have shifted, investment has shifted to different parts of the world. So one prominent nationalist has described it this way: the globalists have gutted the American working class and created a middle class in Asia. So he said, look, it's all well and good for people in other countries, but actually, if I look at the people in my own country, I see people are ending up worse off because of this. So maybe what we need to do is come out of these organisations or be more protective about our own people instead. Ian Bremmer says, this is the battle line between us and them. Nationalism grows from a need to reassert control by declaring a shared solidarity. It promises to confront the forces that are believed to breed disorder and that compromise both the personal and national sovereignty. It pledges to build strong walls to keep them at bay. So you get a whole narrative around taking back control, building walls to keep others out. You get isolationist trade policies. You get highly prizing national sovereignty. And the idea that giving any of this control over to another organisation would come at too high a price, even if there are benefits to be had through cooperation. But again, you're seeing a promise is being made. As we put up these walls, as we keep others out, as we do things our way and take back control, your life will be better. You will prosper. You will be more safe. You will be more secure. Both of these ideas have this kind of utopian vision of human flourishing. And as we hear them, something in us should feel a bit uneasy. Neither can deliver on the promises. Neither can do what it says. If you feel more drawn to one than the other, just reflect both on the one that attracts you and the one that doesn't, and see both are flawed. I mean, globalism, you see precedents in the Bible of kind of humans coming together and kind of a hubris around it. I mean, you could look at, say, the story of the Tower of Babel, and it's like people not wanting to disperse and be distinct nations, but wanting to come together. And something in their hearts is wanting to build for the heavens. We need to be cautious about this as we're trying to draw the world together. You can actually see kind of throughout the biblical story. you can see a narrative of often when people of different nations are brought together, it's brought together in a place called Babylon, which was a melting pot. But what you find is over time, Babylon becomes increasingly authoritarian. It's telling people, no, although it's people brought together, we're going to have one way of doing things. And if you differ from that, then there'll be consequences. So say when Daniel was brought into Babylon, he was told, you can't pray. His friends are told, you must bow down to this statue. Now, I'm not saying that kind of globalist movements today are doing that, but it's certainly something to watch out for. If there's just one common set of rules that we all need to go into, then surely the stakes are much higher than like maybe a nation going off the rails. But what if this kind of global coming together went off the rails? Who's going to police it? Then you can see how it could easily be taken and used for oppressive purposes, even stamping out the worship of God. That certainly is what Daniel saw. But when you hear kind of the nationalist worldview, that should really raise some alarming. You see, in the Bible, there's always an outward impulse. It's never let's kind of pull in and retreat and just look after our own. When God makes a promise to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's meant to be outward looking. There's meant to be a flow of blessing, not a wall preventing it. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was described as a light to the Gentiles. You're here for them. Jonah was a prophet of God, but he was a nationalist. God sent him to Nineveh, and he says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. What if they repent and they don't suffer the judgment I want them to have? And God had to teach him to have a heart for that nation like God's own heart. You see, there's always an outward impulse. We see this ultimately in Christ, who in the temple of Old Testament worship, there was literally a dividing wall between Gentile and Jew. But in Ephesians, it says, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the whole dividing wall of hostility. Where there were borders between nations, borders between peoples, Christ on the cross has torn them down. That's what he is about. We see at Pentecost, kind of an undoing of the Babel narrative. Now, people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation are being brought together and blessed. And they're hearing the praises of God in their own language. The missionary imperative of the book of Acts is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is for every nation. Last week we were talking about the danger of narcissism and human pride, a man being turned in on himself. This can happen corporately. A nation can turn in on itself as well and cease to be there as something that serves and gives and blesses others. So if neither globalism nor nationalism lives up to the promises that they make, if neither of them deliver security, neither of them deliver prosperity and thriving, and neither of them fulfill God's mandate for humanity, then what does? Well, it's in the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God. We're not meant to spend our lives invested in globalism or nationalism. It's all about the kingdom of God. What is that? What's the kingdom? The kingdom is the rule and reign of God. You can ask the question, where does authority lie? And while we're busy debating, should sovereignty be in London or in Brussels? The answer is that sovereignty is in the heavens, and it always has been. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God's kingdom rules. God's kingdom is above and beyond any earthly power. And whether we're moving in a globalist or a nationalist direction, God's kingdom is supreme. Human kings will rise and fall like the waves of history. God's kingdom endures forever. You know, Jesus was obsessed with the kingdom of God. As you read through the Gospels, he mentions it 129 times. At the start, in Mark's Gospel, this is how he kicks off. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. By showing up, he says, the kingdom of God is here. God's rule and reign has appeared on the earth now. And he showed the kingdom of God through the things that he did. Just think about how broken, how messed up the world was. When Jesus shows up, and when Jesus does things like healing the sick, when he extends a hand to those who are isolated, when he provides food for those who are hungry, when he opens the eyes of the blind, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like heaven breaking into the now. It's like heaven breaking into the now. God's kingdom coming in the world undoes everything that is wrong in the world. You see, this world is a mess. Humanity turned away from God and we fell. We rebelled against God. And in doing so, God had given us this mandate to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it. We were meant to rule it and rule it well and be good stewards. And we kind of handed it over. We deferred our responsibility as God's rulers on the earth. We listened to the temptation of the devil, and in doing so, he gave him a foothold to rule and to take authority. But when Jesus comes, it's like a new power is breaking in. God is on the move to claim back the world, the kingdom of God, where God rules and God reigns, is putting things back to rights. No disease, no sickness, no suffering. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He binds up the broken hearted. This is what God's kingdom looks like. And yet we see our world is still so far from that. We see glimpses of it in the Gospels. We see further glimpses of it when we pray and when we see sick people around us healed and made well. And when we see our people's lives who were broken, mended by our belief in Christ, we see glimpses of it. And yet as we read on, we read of a day when God's kingdom will be all in all, when the whole world will be the kingdom of God, when there will be no more sickness, when there will be no more tears, no more death, no more pain. So we've got to say, when we talk about God's kingdom, we can talk about God's kingdom now, and that's true, God's kingdom has broken in, but we're also talking about a future kingdom when that kingdom is complete. Sam Storms puts it this way. He says, the kingdom is both the present spiritual reign of God and the future realm over which he will rule in power and in glory. So what is it? What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's not like a geographical realm. So you don't kind of make any boundary markers as though it's a precise location on the earth. We shouldn't be identifying it with any nation or any political body. So it'd be wrong to think of our nation as God's chosen nation. No, it doesn't work like that. Also, the kingdom is not the same as the church. The church is the people through whom the reign of God's power and presence is made manifest. But the kingdom is God's rule itself. The kingdom is not a place, but it is a power. It's not a static thing, it's a dynamic and living reign. It's not an issue of land, but of lordship. The kingdom of God is the present and powerful lordship of the person of the King himself, Jesus. The kingdom is known and seen wherever Christ is acknowledged, where his subjects are saved, where his enemies are vanquished, and where his ways are obeyed. The kingdom is anywhere or any time or anyone over whom Jesus Christ exercises lordship. It's about the lordship of Christ. The kingdom is the king reigning in hearts and minds. So what are we praying when we pray, your kingdom come? Well, that prayer has several dimensions to it. Firstly, we're praying, God, I want to see your kingdom coming in the now. I want to see your kingdom now breaking in and increasing, the rule and reign of Christ to be made more and more manifest here and now. It starts in our own hearts. God, we pray your kingdom come in my life. I want my life to be more and more yielded to your rule and reign. God, where there are things in my life that don't honour you, I want them to be done your way. Where there are things in my life that don't match with what it means to bow the knee to Jesus, God, I want your reign to be applied in those areas. We're praying for God's kingdom to come in our own life. We're also praying for God's kingdom to come in the situations we see around us, in the people that we know, in the struggles that we face, in the situations that we're aware of. We know that God's kingdom, the rule and reign of Christ, is what is required. That his good, kind, miracle-working power in those situations would make things better. That where people are hardened and far from him and sinning and rebelling, that for them to recognize his rule and reign would make that situation better. We're praying your kingdom come in every situation that we're aware of, in every part of our life, in everyone who we know. We're praying your kingdom come in my city. We're praying, God, here in Manchester, would more and more people yield their lives to the Lordship of Christ? Would more and more people be brought into his kingdom? God, where there are diseases in our city, God, we pray for healing. Where there are relationships that are broken in our city, we pray for reconciliation. Where there are tears in our city, we pray for joy. Where there's conflict in our city, we pray for peace. Why? Because all of this is the flavour of the kingdom of God. And we're praying for it here in Manchester. We're praying across the globe. You know, there are still people groups, there are still nations, there are still tribes that have never heard the gospel. We pray your kingdom come. God, would missionaries go? Would you bless them? Would you send people? Would you prosper the message that they speak? God, we want your kingdom to be built all over this world. It is what is needed. Where nations are warring, we pray that your kingdom will come and swords will be turned into plowshares. Where there are natural disasters, where climate change is forcing people from their homes or threatening people's lives, where there are shortages of food, Lord, this isn't what your kingdom looks like. This isn't the world as it was meant to be under your reign. So we're praying your kingdom come, Lord, and make things right. We're praying for God's kingdom in the here and now, but also we are praying for God's kingdom in the future. We're saying, God, we want that day to come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. That's a Christian prayer that has been prayed throughout the centuries. Are you excited about the day that Jesus returns? You should, because he's going to make all things right. The world is going to be put back as it should be. We're praying, your kingdom come. Jesus, I want to see you coming. And God, I want it to be soon. We're praying, your kingdom come quickly. We're longing for that day when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. You see, all those promises that globalism and nationalism both make about security and prosperity and thriving, the answers are only found in the kingdom of God. And so we don't spend our lives labouring for a globalist or a nationalist cause. We spend our lives from the grassroots up, one person at a time, labouring to build the kingdom, and then get down on our knees and pray, God, your kingdom come. The promise of the kingdom goes far beyond any promise that any other worldview makes. And you know what? The promise is so good because the one making it is God, who is always faithful to his word. So Peter Lighthart wrote about this, about in our world locked up in the strongholds of globalism or nationalism, what should Christians do? And he says the answer is we've got to refuse that choice. We can't throw ourselves into either of those camps. He says our deepest brotherhood isn't with other citizens of our nation, but with those who are united with us by the Spirit in the Son. Baptismal water is thicker than blood. The word unites us more basically than commitment to any constitution, no matter how wise its political institutions. We cannot be nationalists. And he says, on the other hand, the church is a body with many unique members. Each individual member contributes in a unique way to the edification of the whole. The church is a nation of priests that encompasses all nations, tribes, and tongues. And nations retain their national identities, their languages, their histories, and their customs when they're discipled by the gospel. Their national identities are fulfilled in service to Christ the King. So we cannot be globalists. So we were not created to do the best we can by purely human strength, whether that's labouring to all come together and do the best we can collectively, or by imposing boundaries so we can each do things our own way. We weren't made for that. Rather, we were made for a kingdom that is unlike anything the world has seen. A kingdom given by God, a kingdom birthed just like a tiny seed, Jesus says. The kingdom starts as a seed, starts so small. Just 12 guys wandering around in Palestine 2,000 years ago. But that seed grows and it becomes something. It becomes like the biggest tree that dominates the whole garden. That's the kingdom that we were made for. And we've seen over the last 2,000 years God's kingdom grow in this world, and we're continuing to see it. This is what we're made for: a kingdom of humility, a kingdom of service, a kingdom of radical inclusivity, where the door is open to all. Wherever you're from, whatever you've been through, there are no walls or boundaries keeping you out. Anybody who would come to Christ, lay their sin before him and call him their Lord is welcomed in. We're made for a diverse kingdom. People of different ethnicities, nationalities and backgrounds and cultures brought together in the one kingdom. We're made for a kingdom built on Jesus Christ as the foundation. A kingdom of joy and righteousness and peace. A kingdom of eating and drinking and love and community. A kingdom that's characterized by a cross, where those who want to save their lives are those who lay it down. Those who want to be first are those who put themselves to the last place and serve others. And we're made for a kingdom empowered by a glorious resurrection. The Holy Spirit taking that dead body of Jesus, a pulse starting up, a heartbeat starting up, him emerging from the grave triumphant and calling us to this new creation life with him. This is what we're made for. This is what we're invited into. And this is what can fulfill all those promises that any other worldview falls short on. And you can be part of that kingdom today. If you will come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and call him your Lord, bow the knee before him today. And you're invited into this kingdom that is something far greater than you've ever dreamed of. Your kingdom come. This is such a subversive prayer. We pray it in a world that's gridlocked in a conflict between globalists and nationalists, where nothing seems to be able to move forward or get done or ever be decided. We pray this as a declaration there is a better way. We pray this knowing that God is on the move, and that whilst parliaments and kings and presidents and nations may rage, that God is faithfully at work amongst the least, the last, and the lost, breaking in and gloriously transforming this world one life at a time. We pray this prayer longing for the day when that little seed that Jesus spoke about has grown out and is the greatest of all the trees, covering all the earth, and all sickness and all death and all tears are gone, and where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your kingdom come. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together now. Would you stand with me? The words are on the screen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.